today as we come to the table.
I believe, but I don't know that I fully believe. Jesus still healed that young boy. And in this situation here, Jesus is still going to heal this man. And note this, there are times when nobody has faith. What do I mean by that? Remember Lazarus, when Lazarus died. Mary and Martha are there. Jesus, if you'd have been here, he wouldn't have died. Everything would be okay, showing they didn't have any faith. At the same time, Lazarus certainly didn't have any faith. He was dead, right? Jesus still healed him. Now, what's my point in all this? You need to have faith. But even when you lack faith, you can get others to pray for you, and their faith God will respond to.
Have you ever felt like God couldn't possibly want to help you because you don't have enough faith? In today's message, Pastor Mark compares us to Lazarus, the man Jesus brought back to life. Pretty hard to have faith when you're dead, right? So why would Jesus heal a man who couldn't show him respect? Well, thanks for staying with us today as we come to the table, the daily Bible study program of Pastor Mark Kirk of Calvary, Knoxville. Jesus healed Lazarus because others had faith in Jesus. What Pastor Mark says about this is that sometimes you just can't have faith, but that doesn't mean nobody else can, right? If you're at a point where you can't find the faith to ask God for help, ask others to pray for you on their own behalf. Now, let's join Pastor Mark in the book of Matthew, chapter 9, with today's edition of Come to the Table.
As we continue on through the book of Matthew, and while you guys are finding your way to Matthew chapter 9, let's pray and ask God to bless our time together in His Word. So, Father, we thank You, Lord, for this time to worship. We thank You, Lord God, for Your Word now. We pray You would open Your Word to us, and God, just speak to us as we look, Lord, at the paralytic and how You are willing to heal even when we lack faith. Or, Lord, when we look at the tax collector Matthew and those that are hated by the world but are loved by You and welcome in Your family and even becoming one with You, God, many of us feel that way this morning, that we're outcasts, and yet You take us in. And so I pray that as we read the Word, we learn about You and learn about Your Word, but God, we learn about the way You love us and how You're ministering to us by the power of Your Word and Your Spirit. So by Your Holy Spirit, God, be our teacher now and instruct us this morning, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, let's get to Matthew chapter 9. We're going to be looking at faith and forgiveness and two particular stories, one of a paralytic and one of a tax collector, one needing healing, one being an outcast and needing to be accepted. Maybe you need a healing, maybe you feel like an outcast and you need to be accepted, whatever the case might be. And by the way, when we're done, we're going to finish this, and I'm going to take a moment. We'll finish on time, don't worry, but a moment after to give you a little bit of a prophecy update, not a huge thing, but just a moment at the end. So when I pray, we'll have a second beyond that to do that, but I want you to be aware of that when that comes. But looking today, we see again, as I said, faith and forgiveness. We saw last week the Lord dealing in conflict with the demonic realm. This week, we're going to see Jesus dealing with man, the earthly realm. It's not just the demonic realm that we fight against. We fight against people in the world as well. They don't like God. They don't like us. And so Jesus did both. We're going to see Him dealing with man, if you will, today, the Pharisees and their opposition. There's going to be a lot of opposition from man and the demonic realm for Jesus throughout His ministry, but we're going to see that today among mankind. You would expect opposition from the demonic realm, but again, it's sad when you see opposition from the religious crowd. And that's mostly where Jesus' opposition came from, was the religious crowd. Remember, we've talked about religion is one of the biggest hindrances to our relationship to God. At least it was for me. I was very religious for many years and didn't know Christ. And it wasn't until I met Him and got religion out of the way that I was truly saved. Jesus is now dealing with the religious unsaved, as I call them. And so they cause Him a hard time. Now, what's the setting? Again, Jesus here, we're going to see in verse 1, is returning back to Capernaum. Again, we'll read that in a moment. But to give you the setting, whenever Jesus went to Capernaum and lived there, He lived with Peter. And Peter would take Jesus in. That was, the Bible tells us, where the Lord stayed. And so this is where the scene takes up, with Jesus teaching a crowd so big in the courtyard. It's so full, and crowds outside, no one can get near the Lord. And I'm going to fill in some of the gaps before we jump in, because this story is also in Mark and Luke. And you don't get all the story here, but here's the setting. First of all, you need to understand what the houses were like in that day. They were in a U shape, two coming down this side, the U on each side that way, with a crossbar here in the middle at the bottom. And that's where the quarters where everyone lived. You'd have all the rooms and their kitchen and all that in this U shape. But then there was a courtyard in the middle of that. The design is really pretty cool. It'd be great to have a house like that if you had multiple people living there, because then you'd always be able to be together as big family events or whatever. But then they could all come out of their rooms, meet in the middle for family gatherings, whatever the case might be, celebrations. And there was an open area that would have been open to the sun, but there was also the areas that were under the porches. And these porches were these roofs that came down that were covered in clay tiles, a lot like what you see over in California today or in Arizona on the houses. They have these clay tiles, these orange clay tiles. They would have these tiles on the roofs right there in the courtyard area, and that's going to be very important in this story, because what has happened is the doors have now been swung open to the house, which was the front gate door. All the people have now filed into the courtyard area because Jesus is there. They've heard that Jesus is there. He's going to teach them, and everywhere that Jesus went from this point on, giant crowds would gather. Why? They knew of his healing. They knew of his teaching, all that happened. So they have filled up the whole courtyard where that family is, where Peter lived. They're outside the gate, filling that whole area. So far back, people were far enough back where even those who could barely hear were in the back. Crowds gathering, again, large numbers. Sometimes it tells us there could be thousands of people gathering to hear the Lord. So how many people were here, we're not sure. But at the same time, there were these four guys who had a buddy. And their buddy was a paralytic. And they made up their mind, listen, we heard there's a man that can help you, and his name is Jesus, and we're going to get you to Jesus. And he's like, I can imagine the conversation. Well, there's no help for me. No, trust us. We're going to get you there. Let's just see what the Lord does. And so by their faith, they picked him up on his mat, carried him over to where Jesus was, and you can imagine the way they felt when they saw the crowds and realized, oh, my goodness, we'll never get to Jesus. I mean, look at this crowd. What do we do? But here's the thing I love about these guys, because what Mark and Luke tells us is just because there were hindrances to getting their friends to Jesus, it didn't stop them. They made up their mind, we will get our friend to Jesus regardless. And we're going to see they were very tenacious and very wise in how they did it. Now, again, this is great for us because what an example we should have in our heart that we'll do whatever it takes to get our family and friends to Jesus. And guys, in a minute, we're going to see they literally climb on the roof and tear the roof off to get Jesus, to get their friend to Jesus. Are we willing to climb houses and tear roofs off to get our friends to the Lord? You say, well, Mark, there's not going to be an opportunity to do that. Well, you know what? Sharing takes faith and boldness, and then praying on a regular basis. How much effort do we put in getting our family and friends to Jesus? These guys would not be denied. They would not be stopped. So they made up their mind. I can imagine the conversation. So how are we going to do this, guys? I don't know. Hey, I've got an idea. What is it? Why don't we go around, climb up on the roof, go over the top, take the shingles off the porch, and lower him down? Okay. You know what I mean? Okay. No, I mean, I'm serious. Let's do it. How else are we going to get to him? Well, I guess we really could climb up on the side. A lot of the houses in that day did have steps going up to the back roof. Maybe that's how they got there, whatever the case might be. So they go to the back, they go up on the roof, and they're having to pull him up. They put ropes on the four corners. They all four had to be up there because it would have taken that to get him up there. They pull him up on top of the roof, walk him over to where that courtyard area is. The Bible says that you can imagine seeing the people, suddenly see people on the roof. Hey, excuse me, you have a fiddler on the roof. But either way, not quite a fiddler, but they were up there fiddling. And so they go, and it's like, what are these guys doing? And they go and they remove all the tiles, if you will, out of the way. And just picture the scene. Here's the Lord talking to the crowds, right? And all of a sudden, they just kind of stop and freeze and look up, and people start talking and whispering and looking up. He's like, what are they looking at? Then you hear the sound of the tile being moved, and the Lord just sitting there starting to smile a bit. And all the tiles get moved to the side, the teaching stops, everybody's frozen to watch what's going to happen. Suddenly these men with all their grunting and their efforts lower this guy down in front of the Lord, and he lands on the ground. This is where we take up in chapter 9, verse 1. Look at this. It says, so we got into a boat, crossed over, and came to his own city, that is Capernaum. And behold, they brought to him a paralytic lying on a bed. Now you see why I had to tell you all that story, because this is all Matthew tells us. You know, Matthew didn't tell about the whole climbing on the roof, taking off the tiles, lowering him down. Apparently for him, he just wanted him to know he was in front of him because his focus was that what the king is about to do, not how they got him to the king. But notice this, he's laying on the ground, and no doubt when they lowered him down, his friends are all in anticipation. The man looks at Jesus, are you really going to heal me? His friends are wondering, will this great healer really heal our friend? And he looks at him, he says this, notice this, then Jesus, when he saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, sons, be of good cheer, your sins are forgiven. What? I didn't come here to have my sins forgiven. I came here to be healed, you know. Now, I'm not saying he didn't want his sins forgiven, but they were anticipating a healing. And imagine what the guys on the roof, after all that effort, they're like, well, that's great, but We want you to heal him. Now, Jesus is going to heal him. We're going to see that. But note the order in which Jesus did it. We pointed that out at the start of the service. What was the most important to the Lord? The spiritual. The spiritual always comes before the physical. And so the first thing Jesus was concerned with is your sins are forgiven. Now, again, we'll see how the Sadducees and Pharisees respond to that in just a moment. Or the Pharisees, at least we know they were there. But before we get to that, though, notice this. He says, when Jesus saw their faith. Now, this is interesting to me. What do you mean he saw their faith? Two things to note here. How did he see their faith? Well, first of all, you couldn't miss it. They were willing to climb up on the roof, tear through the roof, and lower this man down. That is called faith in action. And that is the kind of faith that the Lord wants us to have. Faith in action. Anybody can say they have faith, but faith in action is something that you see. It is a result of what we do. That is faith in action. But something else I don't want you to miss here, and that is this. Notice it was because of their faith that he's going to heal this guy. Not just of his sins, but their faith. It doesn't say the man himself didn't have any faith, but you wonder whether he did or not because these four took him there. It doesn't say a thing about his faith, but their faith. And why do I point that out? Look, notice this. Jesus healed in many different ways. Sometimes he healed when the person had faith. He said, according to your faith, let it be so. But there were also times that Jesus healed when there was no faith at all. For example, it doesn't say this man had faith, but the faith of his friends. That is, based on your faith, praying for your family, praying for your friends, Jesus will hear those prayers and begin to move on the behalf of those who don't even have faith for themselves. I love the man when his son was demon-possessed, and he said, you know, Lord, heal my son. He said, do you believe I can heal him? He said, yes, Lord, I believe, but help my unbelief. Ever felt that way? That is, I believe, but I don't know that I fully believe. Jesus still healed that young boy. And in this situation here, Jesus is still going to heal this man. And note this, there are times when nobody has faith. What do I mean by that? Remember Lazarus, when Lazarus died. Mary and Martha are there. Jesus, if you'd have been here, he wouldn't have died. Everything would be okay, showing they didn't have any faith. At the same time, Lazarus certainly didn't have any faith. He was dead, right? Jesus still healed him. Now, what's my point in all this? You need to have faith. But even when you lack faith, you can get others to pray for you, and their faith God will respond to. And sometimes when you nor your friends have any faith, I think you still need to pray and say, God, none of us have faith, but please do it anyway. Sometimes he does. So don't let someone tell you because you don't have enough faith, God won't do it. Certainly you need faith. But we see multiple examples where God, even without faith, is faithful to heal. And that's exactly what happens here. And son, be of good cheer, your sins are forgiven. Now, when Jesus said this, there would have been a gasp in the room. Why? Because the rabbis taught, and rightfully so, based on the word of God, no one can forgive sins but God alone. And Jesus just said, your sins are forgiven. So the rabbis, the Pharisees would have immediately said, blasphemy. Who are you, God? And the people would have thought, wow, I can't believe he just said that. Only God can forgive sins. And everybody knew that was the case. But what they didn't understand is God in human form was standing there. And God was able to say, your sins are forgiven. But watch what happens. Again, he knew this would cause quite the stir. And at once some of the scribes said within themselves, this man blasphemes. And Jesus, knowing their thoughts, note that. Now, again, most commentators will say, well, because he had a word of knowledge and supernatural ability, he knew their thoughts. No doubt he could have known their thoughts that way. But Jesus wouldn't have needed supernatural ability to know their thoughts here. It was normal teaching among the people. It was normal teaching among the synagogue. And so he knew the moment he said it, everyone would have gone, are you saying you're God? And they would have been disturbed by that. And so these guys say he's blaspheming, but the Lord knows they're saying that in their heart because of the teaching that they had. And notice this, he said to them, why do you think evil in your hearts? Wow, what a statement. In other words, not believing in me is evil. Number two, not believing that I am God is evil. Why do you believe evil in your hearts? For which is easier to say, your sins are forgiven, or to say, arise and walk? Now think about this. It would be much easier to say your sins are forgiven if you didn't prove it. Because who could know whether your sins were forgiven or not? I'll give you an example. I could say to you right now, oh, wait a minute, God's telling me something. Somebody in here has a sore knee, and he wants to heal you. Well, it doesn't take a genius to figure out that over half of us in here have a sore knee. Because we're over 50, maybe not half of us, but, you know. And so I could say that, and that sounds really spiritual, right? Wow, how did God tell him that? And yet the reality is that would just be something you would know. But if I said this, the person with the sore knee is sitting like, I'm not going to point anybody. He pointed to me. He's pointing over there, stand up. And then we pray, and all of a sudden they were healed. That's different. So what the Lord is saying is, it's easy to say somebody's forgiven. But do you want to see that I'm God? You want me to prove that I'm God? You want to see that I've been given authority by God? Okay, I'll let you see that. The Lord didn't always do this. But for the sake of the people there, for the sake of us, and for the sake of the Pharisees, so they might have a chance to believe, he's going to give them a witness. And notice what he does. He says, which is easier, you've been forgiven or rise and walk, but that you may know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins. That's basically saying that you may know I'm walking in the position of God, because they knew the Bible taught only God forgives sins. This was a massive statement. This would have been rocking everybody's world. This would have caused the Pharisees to run out and look for more ways they could rock Jesus to death. Okay? He said that you might know. He said to the paralytic, arise, take up your bed and go to your house. Can you imagine the eyes locked on him at that moment? And all of a sudden he gets up and he's healed and he walks out rejoicing. I imagine his buddies running around the other side of the house going, yes, you did it, whatever, this is great, you're healed. But this is even more amazing than you think. It's one thing to heal somebody's muscles and all that, but listen, when you get in an accident, you have to learn how to walk again. You have to retrain your brain. He had never done this. This is something his body was immediately not only healed of in a physical way, but God healed his mind and the way the mind works with the muscles, and there wasn't any rehab that had to take place. He could just suddenly do all of this. That's what God does when he heals. Supernatural power completely from one end to the other. The rejoicing takes place. It says he arose and departed from the house, and no doubt there was a massive uproar of people just in shock and awe and just gasped, and the Pharisees, as blind as they were, no doubt stormed out to find more ways they could stop Jesus and kill him. But the people were amazed. Notice this, when the multitude saw it, they marveled and they glorified God who had given men such power, given power to such men. Now note this, even though Jesus was God in human form, the way he did his miracles and the way he did his ministry brought glory to who? It brought glory to the Father. And if Jesus, being God himself, brought glory to the Father, and they're glorifying God and not Jesus at this moment, guys, how much more we need to be praying, God, teach me how to do ministry that brings glory to you. You know, if God uses us and we do it in such a way that we get all the attention, something's wrong. If you ever go somewhere and the pastor is the one that's being exalted, certainly the pastor is going to be noticed. Certainly he's going to be seen. Someone may make a comment about the teaching, whether they like it or don't like it, whatever the case might be. That's not wrong. But if the ministry is built around the personality of someone and they're being exalted, it's missing the point. It's supposed to exalt Jesus. All eyes need to be on him. That was how Jesus did his ministry. Now the people are giving God glory, so the word spreads throughout the village. Now he goes on from there. This is where now he runs into Matthew. Now notice this. As Jesus passed by from there, he saw a man named Matthew sitting in the tax office. Now before we even go on from there, understand who the tax collectors were. They were hated. Everyone had, they were like thieves, robbers, rapists. I mean, they were the most hated, not just because they were taking your tax money, but because they took over and above the tax money. And they were considered, they were Jews, traitors to the nation of Israel and traitors to their people. Why? Because they said you should never work with Rome, and especially you should never take money from God's people for Rome. All God's money should go to God. That's what they taught in that day. So Rome shouldn't get any of it. Well, Rome would appoint all these tax collectors. The tax collectors would not only take the money for Rome they needed, but note this, the senators who appointed these tax collectors said you can take anything over and above that you want for your livelihood. And so when they would see these Jews who they believed had betrayed their people, betrayed their nation, driving around on the best camels, having the nicest home, the nicest clothes, they would look at them and say, that's my money, you're stealing from me, I hate you. And they hated them. They would literally sit up on a podium by the road, and if you went by, could I see your bags, please? Okay, oh, nice new shoes, that'll be this much tax. Oh, fishermen, come here, please, let me see your fish you caught today. Yeah, okay, that'll be that much tax, no doubt. The disciples had paid Matthew before taxes on the fish they caught. They taxed everything. They taxed whatever they could. And they were making money that way, very wealthy. So they were a hated group. They were a well-known group. And again, they were seen as the worst of the worst. So when they would walk by, no doubt the times they went back and forth in front of Matthew in that booth there in the Capernaum region, they would kind of stay away from him, wouldn't say anything, and keep walking. Suddenly, everything changes on this day. Jesus walks by Matthew and just stops. And notice what he says. Again, the disciples are probably thinking, maybe he's going to rebuke him. You know, repent, give all your money back, or whatever the Lord might say to him. And so they're listening to what the Lord's going to say. And all of a sudden, out of the blue, the Lord says to him, follow me. And to their shock, and Matthew's shock, because everyone hated Matthew, even his own people, you see how badly Matthew wanted another chance. You see how badly Matthew wanted to have a new start. He had lots of money. He had all this rich and fame, but he found that didn't make it, not rich, you know, rich, not fame. But either way, fame of being hated. It didn't satisfy. And he wanted more. The fact that any rabbi would want him, especially this famous rabbi, he immediately left everything and followed. He's so excited, a brand new start. And guys, listen, if you're that way this morning, that nobody wants you, you need a new start. All the things you thought would make you happy have not made you happy. And this morning, God is speaking to you saying, I will make you happy. I will fill your heart. I will meet your greatest desire. Come to me and follow me. You need to answer that call this morning because he'll give you a whole fresh start, a brand new beginning. And that could be for an unbeliever, that could be a believer that strayed away chasing the world and God's bringing back. So Matthew was excited to go with him. And imagine the disciples, oh my goodness, they hated this guy. And they're thinking, how do we deal with this guy? I bet the first couple of weeks was kind of rough. They probably ignored him or mean to him. The Lord probably had to deal with it and say, guys, he's one of us now. But as I thought about that, I realized, look around this room. Look at the gathering of people we have here together. Do you think that we would be gathering together with this much diversity and from all our different backgrounds and all our different lives, that we would come together in one place? We might, if there was a cause such as this, the Word of God, but would we all love each other? That's a whole nother ball game, right? And yet look at us in all of our backgrounds and all of our history. We love each other. Why? Because we're all connected by Jesus. And so they would have learned to love Matthew. And again, they didn't have the Spirit given yet, which again helps you to love each other because that's what gives that love. But they would have learned to love Matthew. But I think about all the tensions and the stresses among the disciples as they all gathered and they're together. But he follows him. And so Matthew's just all excited. He's just ready to tell all of his friends and invite everyone else. Guys, your life's not over. You can start over. No doubt he had buddies that kind of shared the same thing about, yeah, we have lots of money, but how lonely it is. How sad it is. Everyone hates us. And there's no turning back. Even if we stepped away from being a tax collector, we couldn't get a job among the Jews, we would die and they would hate us. So we have to continue doing tax collecting. Probably if they tried to even take less taxes, they would still be hated so that they couldn't win. He runs and gets them and says, I found this man that's forgiven me and given me a new start. And they'll do it for you. Look at verse 10. It happened as Jesus sat at the table in the house that behold, many tax collectors and sinners. So not just tax collectors. Hey, if the Lord's going to accept you guys, they'll take me. He'll take me. So whatever the background was, tax collectors and sinners came and they sat down with him and his disciples. You did not eat with sinners in that day if you were a good Jew. Let me explain. They believed by eating together, you were literally becoming one. Part of their food was going in them. Part of that food was going in you. And in some mystical way, you were becoming one. And if you did that, you were joining in their sin. And so the fact that they said, he's willing to eat with us, he's willing to talk with us, he's willing to love us, and we can be there. They started coming by droves. The sinners, like us, isn't that great? Gathered around the Lord's table and just letting God minister and realizing I found a home. I found a place I can be forgiven. I found a place I can be accepted. But notice this, the Pharisees. When the Pharisees saw it, they said to his disciples, why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners? They would never do that. Never become one with someone who's in sin. By the way, they were, in a sense, the spiritual doctors of the day. And Jesus was as well. That's why Jesus said, I'm the great physician. The physician comes for the sick, not those that are well.
Well, our time at the table of God's Word has come to a close for today. But seize this moment to draw closer to Jesus right now. Will you come and sit at the teacher's feet with us? You know, Matthew was close to Jesus. He actually walked with him, talked with him, ate with him, and traveled with him. And in this verse-by-verse series through the Gospel of Matthew, Pastor Mark is taking us up close and personal with Jesus and the disciples who followed him. And together, we'll see Jesus tell stories, perform miracles, astound the people, and frustrate the religious leaders. We'll witness Jesus dying on the cross, experience the despair and fear the disciples felt that day too. And then we'll see him rise triumphantly from the grave. To listen again or share with a friend today's message, along with many others, can be found at thewaymedia.net. Once again, that's thewaymedia.net. Once you're there, you simply need to click on the Come to the Table tab. Listen, we'd love to pray for you or answer any questions you may have. So reach out to us through the questions and comments link or call us at 865-609-1385. That's 865-609-1385. Please don't hesitate to reach out and make sure you're staying grounded in God's Word by reading the Bible every day. Allow Jesus to grow you as you draw close to Him daily and be willing to go where He's guiding you. Pastor Mark has prepared our next verse-by-verse review of the book of Matthew. So put your bookmark there. and make sure to join us here the next time we come to the table. Come to the Table is a radio outreach ministry of Calvary Knoxville.